We turn to the Word of God, to the book of the Old Testament prophet Joel, to chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 1, not what was printed. Reading from verse 1 of chapter 2. And I don't know what page that's on. It's round about page 689. Thank you. Hear the Word of God. Joel chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Jerusalem. Sound the alarm on the holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear, because the day of the Lord is upon us. It is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and deep dark blackness. Sudden like dawn, spreading across the mountains, a mighty army appears. How great and powerful they are. The likes of them have not been seen before and never will be seen again. Fire burns in front of them and follows them in every direction. Ahead of them, the land lies as fair as the Garden of Eden in all its beauty. Behind them is nothing but desolation. Not one thing escapes. They look like tiny horses and they run as fast. Look at them as they leap along the mountaintops. Listen to the noise they make, like the rumbling of chariots, like the roar of a fire sweeping across a field, or like a mighty army moving into battle. Fear grips all the people. Every face grows pale with fright. The attackers march like warriors and scale city walls like trained soldiers. Straight forward they march, never breaking rank. They never jostle each other. Each moves in exactly the right place. They lunge through the gaps, and no weapon can stop them. They swarm over the city and run along its walls. They enter all the houses, climbing like thieves through the windows. The earth quakes as they advance, and the heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord leads them with a shout. This is his mighty army, and they follow his orders. The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can endure it? That is why the Lord says, turn to me now. While there is time, give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in grief. Instead, tear your hearts. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is not easily angered. He is filled with kindness and is eager not to punish you. Who knows? Perhaps even yet he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this terrible curse. Perhaps he will give you so much that you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Blow the trumpet in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Bring everyone, the elders, the children, and even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. The priests who minister in the Lord's presence will stand between the people and the altar weeping. Let them pray, spare your people, Lord. They belong to you. So don't let them become an object of mockery. Don't let their name become a proverb of unbelieving foreigners who say, where is the God of Israel? He must be helpless. Then the Lord will pity his people and be indignant from the honor of his land. He will reply, look, I am sending you grain and wine and olive oil, even to satisfy your needs. You will no longer be an object of mockery among the surrounding nations. I will remove these armies from the north and send them far away. I will drive them back into the parched wastelands where they will die. Those in the rear will go into the Dead Sea. Those at the front will go into the Mediterranean. The stench of their rotting bodies will rise over the land. Surely, the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, my people. Be glad now and rejoice, because the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, you animals of the field. This pastures will soon be green. The trees will again be filled with luscious fruit. Fig trees and grapevines will flourish once more. Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God. For the rain he sends are an expression of his grace. Once more the autumn rains will come, as well as the rains of spring. The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with wine and olive oil. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the stripping locusts, the cutting locusts, the swarming locusts, and the hopping locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army amongst you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God, who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced like this. Then you will know that I am here among my people of Israel, and that I alone am the Lord your God. My people will never again be disgraced like this. Then after I have poured out my rains again, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, men and women alike. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. We turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 4. This can be found on page 830 of the Pew Bibles. In this reading, we hear the wondrous tale of the day of Pentecost in words that can never capture the beauty and the majesty of that miraculous day. And while we are looking it up, I'll finish off the reading that I missed the end of from Joel, which said, in those days I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike, and I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2, reading from verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen.
All the natural disasters in the world were having a meeting to decide which one of them was the worst. Each presented its case before the voting was cast. The hurricane hoped to blow the others away. The earthquake shook things up pretty badly. The floods campaign, however, was a bit of a washout, while the sinkholes campaign totally collapsed. The meteor made a deep impact, but in the end, when the votes were counted, the avalanche won by a landslide. When disaster strikes, we usually respond in one of two ways. We either turn to God and enter a new relationship with God, shaped by a better understanding of God's nature and character, or we turn away from God and blame God or others for our troubles. Back in the mid-1990s, Bill Clinton was the president of America. And on a visit to a school in Arkansas, where previously he had been the governor, he asked a class of students
if anyone could give him an example of a disaster. One little boy stood up and suggested, if my best friend who lives next door to me was playing in the street when a car came along and killed him, that would be a disaster. No, Clinton said, that would be an accident. A wee girl raised her hand and said, if a school bus carrying 50 children drove off a cliff, killing everyone, that would be a disaster. I'm afraid not, said Clinton. That's what we would call a great loss. The room fell silent. None of the children volunteered an answer. What? Challenged Clinton. Isn't there any one of you here who can give me an example of a disaster? Finally, wee Johnny, sitting in the back of the class, raised his hand. In a timid voice, he said, if an airplane carrying Bill and Hillary Clinton was blown up by a bomb, that would be a disaster. Wonderful! Clinton beams, marvellous. And can you tell me why that would be a disaster? Well, says wee Johnny, because it wouldn't be an accident, and it certainly wouldn't be a great loss. I've been watching a series on TV recently about a disaster that happened on the 28th of April in 1986, some 33 years ago in Russia, in a place called Chernobyl. For those of you younger than I am, Chernobyl was the scene of the world's worst nuclear disaster to date. One of the four reactors exploded and caught fire, sending tons of radiation into the air and threatening to pollute the water supply for half a continent. In one of the episodes, they managed to prevent the leaking liquid radiation from becoming a thermonuclear explosion that would have wiped out life, as far as we know it, for thousands of miles. Whole countries would have been obliterated and made unsuitable for life for hundreds of years. But fortunately, they managed to prevent the explosion. But there was still a massive amount of radiation poison that was sent into the atmosphere. Radiation that I believe has been the source of cancers across Europe from that date to this. This was not a natural disaster. Rather, it was man-made. In this world, in our time, we face a threat to life, not just from nuclear explosion as we pollute the air with greenhouse gases causing climate change and global warming. In the Old Testament time of Joel, the threat to human life was no less serious, even though it came in the form of a swarm of locusts rather than a radiation cloud or gases that warm the planet like a greenhouse. Joel the prophet prophesied to the people of Israel in the midst of a catastrophe that threatened their very existence. A locust plague of unprecedented proportions had struck the land. Millions of voracious insects arrived in wave after wave to consume every green plant, vegetable gardens, grain crops, grapevines, fruit trees, and even the grass upon which their sheep and goats grazed. And in the face of such a disaster, all human and animal life was at risk. For in the ancient world, there were no insecticides to kill the locusts, no stocks of non-perishable foods for emergencies, and no relief agencies to bring in food supplies. The effects of the locusts were further compounded by a drought that left the land parched and burned. Such a disaster brought with it the shadow of death for thousands and thousands, especially the very young and the very old. Both humans and animals groaned with hunger, and the people had nothing left to bring to the temple as an offering to the Lord. During such a perilous time, it was only natural that the people of Israel would ask hard questions about the justice and mercy of God. Questions that we again ask today. Questions like, is God truly in charge of heaven and earth? Is he sovereign? Is God good? The people of Israel, they also looked inward at their own sin and moral responsibility for the plague, bringing more questions. Did God send the locust plague to punish us for our sin? Will God be merciful to us? Do we have a future? I wonder, how often have you asked yourself similar questions when you have gone through or are going through times of trauma? Is God allowing this to happen to you because of your sin? Or is your family being punished because of you? In response to such questions, the prophet Joel delivers the word of God to the chosen people of God. He tells them that if they return to God, they will be restored in the here and now. And that's what they want to hear. But what he tells them next is the bit that we need to hear. That a time will come when God will pour out his Spirit upon all people, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If God is Lord of both the natural world and humanity, and the locust plague was not merely a natural event, because according to verse 11, the army of insects came at God's command, why? Why did God send the locusts in the first place? And why does God allow disasters to hit us in this day and age? God controls rain and drought, fertility and famine, blessing and destruction. Jesus reveals in Matthew 5, verse 45, that God gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. When we read about God bringing a swarm of locusts upon the people or a flood upon the whole world, we tend to question God as if we were the creators and not the other way around. As if we know best that what's good for the world or good for us. All peoples, both Israelites and non-Israelites, are subject to God's sovereign judgment. But divine sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. Because human sin had so negatively affected the relationship between God and mankind, Joel called the people of Judah and Jerusalem to repentance, just as God continually calls us to repentance now. Without the plague, without all those locusts, the people of Israel would have kept on doing what they were doing, living in sin. The plague of locusts focused their minds. No longer were they comfortable in their sin. For what they thought they had, what they thought was important to them, was in a cloud of locusts stripped away from them. The prophet Joel offers the Israelites the opportunity to repent because he knows God is merciful and compassionate. It is God's nature to forgive those who repent rather than judge them, to restore rather than to destroy. Quoting an ancient text from Exodus 34, Joel extends God's gracious invitation to the Israelites when he says, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." For Joel, The proper way to express repentance was through the official temple worship presided over by the priests. And this was in stark contrast to the majority of prophets who denounced the official worship because of widespread corruption among the priests and leaders. But Joel recognized the value in worship when it is performed with a sincere heart that is fully open to God. In worship, invisible, eternal realities are represented by physical objects and actions. However, the prophet reminds the Israelites that religion is more than outward display. True worship is founded on inward transformation. The solution to corrupt worship is not to abandon worship, but to worship God in spirit and in truth. To a people who faced disaster, Joel brought the message that their God was fully in control of the future. He assured them that on the day of the Lord, God would intervene in the world to judge the wicked and to establish peace and justice. That he would pour out his spirit on every class, gender, and age, making it possible for his people to live in accord with his law. That is what we celebrate on this day of Pentecost. God has intervened. He has judged the wicked, and he has established peace and justice. And he did it through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And he sent his Holy Spirit into all the world so that everybody, Jew and Gentile, young and old, can know God and know the truth about every word spoken about the Messiah, Jesus, and about his salvation and eternal life. That, my friends, is what we celebrate. But it's not what the Jews celebrate. For if they were to celebrate Pentecost, they would have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Messiah. For it was Jesus who said he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to always be with us. So we don't live as the Jews do, trying to keep all the commandments of the Mosaic law by their own ability. We don't need to face our temptations and our sins on our own. We have the Helper in all times and in all places. That means we don't need to face our addiction to drugs or alcohol, internet porn or social media gossip, or our worship of false idols, our anger, our hunger for fame and fortune, our jealousy of others, or idleness and greed. We don't need to face those things on our own because of Pentecost. That is what we celebrate today. For his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, on this great day, your Spirit came down upon the world. The day of Pentecost. Your Spirit has dwelt ever since, and it's here with us now, open to each and every one of us, if we would just be open to it. Lord, we're sorry for all the times that we struggle on by ourselves. We ask that this day we would have the strength to commit ourselves to you and to allow the Spirit to work in our lives, to overcome the things that we strive and fail to overcome by ourselves, so that we can be the people you would hope us to be, and that we can be more in the image of Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.